And you have helped many brothers and sisters. Why? Because they will tell, maybe some people are from, what about this? And you say, sit down. He said, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So you start teaching him or her the fear of the Lord. That's why the Lord said to Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. That's why God doesn't just come, zoo, okay, Lord, is it left or right? He'll say, no, I won't just tell you whether it's left or right. I would persuade you concerning the fact that it is either left or right. So that next time, when somebody will ask you, you will have the sayings of God, do you get my point, to solve their problems for them, and that solves it permanently. And that's why Ken Hagin was saying something. I was listening to one of the messages. He said the Lord told him clearly that in the church, all right, that if you go and read it, that the office of the teacher comes before that of miracles inside the church. Because people must be established. People must be established, not just by supernatural manifestation. God wants us to know him, know the way he thinks, know the things that he's saying. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It's very important. And when he says that, it's not about telling us how different we are, but it's trying to encourage us to leave where we are in thinking and come up to the place where he is in thinking. You get what I'm going to explain? So that's why he said, attend. Making business decisions, you attend until you are persuaded. That's what I'm saying. Look, afterwards, once you are persuaded, when you make a decision based upon the persuasion that came from the entrance of the sayings of God, then you can never be moved. Because there's nobody in life that won't have challenges. Are you getting my point? All right. I just don't know. I just need to drop that. That's to explain the fact that you should attend. Tell your neighbor, attend. That's why you attend Bible study, you attend prayer meetings. How many of you were blessed on Tuesday? Amen. Any of you missed it, you're not around. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So we are saying, what does God say about himself? There's just one thing I want to continue. The one we were discussing last time. Let me finish it. Isaiah chapter 45. Yes, let's just continue. I don't know what I mentioned. I should open there. Isaiah chapter 45. I'll just continue from verse 5. That was where we spent most of our time last time. He said, I am the Lord and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I will guide you, though you have not known me. God was speaking to Cyrus, who we had chosen for a particular assignment. He said, that men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Last time we explained it, that many things in life try to play God, and God had to emphasize that he's the one. That Cyrus was going to have a lot of success, and God was warning ahead, let him not think that it's because of his own wisdom or his own strength, but he should know that it is the Lord that's making all these things possible. He said in verse 8, verse 7, he said, I am the Lord, there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being, and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. It's just one thing I want to emphasize today. Please notice this. Verse 7. The Lord said, I form light and I create darkness. I cause well-being or prosperity or peace. That's the word. Shalom. Prosperity. And I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. I will emphasize that. He said, drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up, and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, this is verse 9. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. He was speaking to Cyrus. He said, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him, that is Cyrus, in righteousness. and I will make all his ways smooth. He said, he will build my city and will let my exiles go free without payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Now, please, because of the length of the portion, I'm going to jump. I still have many things to read. Now, he said in verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth. Now, we're discussing what God says about himself. The God who formed the earth and made it. Verse 19 says, I have not spoken in secret. In some dark land, I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a wasteland. Or Amplified says, I did not say they should seek me for nothing, but I promised them a reward. He said, I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Now, verse 21, God was speaking. Let me just add 20. Gather yourselves and come, draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Now, God is talking here about the fact that he is the one that controls things that have not yet come to pass. He said, who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Please listen to this, because this is where I want to lay my emphasis today. Last time, we explained the fact that God is God, meaning that he's in charge of everything. You get my point? That oftentimes, people will look at a company, all right, and say, if I don't work here, I won't make it in life. They are calling that company God. They will look at a nation that if I don't go to this nation, I will not prosper. They are calling that nation God. Are you getting my point? All right. Now, we said that God was saying, I am God and there is none else, all right? And he wants them to know that those things are not God. The certificate in your hand is not God. What it means is that it doesn't guarantee you anything. It does not guarantee you anything. It does not guarantee you anything. If I have two people in my mind, both of them had second class upper from the same university in the same course, banking and finance. One went on to become a very successful banker and one could not get a job in a bank. The same university, the same qualification from the same department. It doesn't mean anything. One of my friends then, he had the second class upper, a first class, not very sure now in engineering. That was the very reason why all the oil companies he applied to did not employ him. They told him straight, at least two of them told him like that, that people like you are not employable. That once we employ you now, the next day, you will disappear. Somebody else will employ you more than we employed you. And that was it. He finally had to settle for something else. So I want to say that there's no guarantee in anything. There are beggars in the United States of America. There are what? Beggars. I was reading a story in the papers the other day, very funny. A man who went to rob a bank of $1. So that he could go to jail. Why? He was so sick, he needed medical attention. He said, if I go to prison, they will give me medical attention. And in America, I don't know, this country, that country very well. He didn't carry a gun, he just took a piece of paper and demanded they should give him $1. That was robbery. Scared the cashier, give me that money. He told the cashier, I will sit over there. Tell the police, that's where I'm sitting. And he went and sat down. And waited for the police to come. And when the police arrived, they arrested him. And they said, how much was he trying to steal? They said, $1. He said, that's not robbery. That's larceny. That's just stealing. It's not robbery. It's not bank robbery. So they took him to prison. They said, they released him on bail for $100,000. He said, I'm not going to pay. They said, okay, pay $2,000. He said, I'm not going to pay. Lock me up. True story. If you bought, I think, Sun of 2 days ago, it's there. But you can still find it if you go to Yahoo News. It's there. I have it on my computer. I can show you. You see the man sitting there like this. Why? He said he needed medical attention. His leg was paining him. There was another part of the body paining him. He said, now I've seen the nurse. I'll soon see the doctor. They will soon operate on me. By the time I finish up my medical attention, my jail sentence will be over. And where I read it, somebody posted a comment. He said it's nothing new. That's what they all do. When winter is coming, they go and commit a crime. Very funny. That once winter is approaching, if you are homeless and it's winter, it's not funny. It's not funny. You will freeze. So the guys go, just get jam. So we'll go slap somebody. And in America, if you slap somebody, you go to jail. It's not like They just go and do something that will end them some months in jail. By the time the jail sentence is over, winter is over. What am I trying to say? There are beggars everywhere. I mean, there are poverty everywhere. Poverty everywhere. So there's no country you live in that guarantees anything. That's what I'm saying. So God says, I am God and not the geographical location where you are located yourself or where you have placed your eyes. So that's what we discussed that one last time. Now, what I want to go into today is still about the same thing, but I want you to understand something very, very important, all right? That actually God is orchestrating the events of your life and nothing really happening to you is coming to you by accident. That's why I emphasize something there. Oh, God, doesn't sound nice. People of faith, what of faith, we don't like to hear this. We say God never does anything good. All he does is to permit them. You know, how can a father? How can a father let something bad happen to his children? No, God, no, 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 no. See, I don't want to get into the theology, the debate of that, all right? Let me just read one scripture again, verse 7. The one, he said, this is what I am. I am the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Causing well-being and doing what? Creating calamity. When we heard this in the word of faith, we said it's not possible. Then we started reading one translation that says actually what he said is that I'm the one that allows calamity. Thank you. Okay, you are the God that allows well-being and allows calamity. It's the same thing. No, so you are still responsible. It's negligent culpability for you refusing to do what you could to stop a crime. So there was one man they were looking for. FBI looked for him for like 15 years. They finally found him living with his girlfriend. No, when they say girlfriend, the woman is 60-something. He's 80. All right? So don't think girlfriend though, is not a 25-year-old girl. No. I mean, they charged him for, he had so many charges, but the person living with him was charged for harboring a fugitive. She thief? No. But for refusing to, she didn't hide him. He rented the house and they moved in together. But for refusing to report that he's there, it's a crime. There was one Nigerian footballer that was sentenced to jail some time ago. I read in the newspaper in France. They sent him to jail, sent his wife to jail. For his own, they sent him for rape or something, then the woman for assault, you know, one long story. Why is rape is a long story, right? Anyway, it's the house girl that they were staying with. They think in Nigeria they did. They don't say now this is now in your country. Anyway, the point, funny part was that they sentenced the mother, that's where I'm going, to a jail also. Yes, the guy, a Nigerian footballer, is in jail. His wife is in jail. His name, if I mention, you know, right? International, all right? Then his mother living with them also, either his mother or her mother, was also sent to jail. Why? For refusing to come to the aid of somebody in distress. That was her crime. So if God says, I allow calamity, it's culpable. For refusing to come to my aid when I was in calamity. That's what I'm trying to go to. So let's not hide behind all of this. God never does anything that is bad. He only does what is good. That is true. The Bible indeed says all calamities work together for good. Is that in the scripture? It's not? Let me tell you the truth. I want to say this. It's not funny. It doesn't sound nice. If you lost anything, like Bishop Oedipus, let me say it like this. God is the reason why he didn't lose everything. If he lost anything, Bishop Oedipus said, God said to him once, I am the reason you did not lose everything. So even in the midst of calamity, let me tell you something about God. He's kind. Amen? He's very kind. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
And he always does the best in every situation. When God will tell Israel, go to the Amalekites and destroy them completely. Let me tell you the truth. There was no hope, not one iota of hope for anybody in Amalek. That's why he said it. I don't know whether you hear what I said. If there was a chance that one person in Amalek would have been saved, God would not have given that commandment. In fact, let me tell you what he does, just so that you will understand him very well. When God says, go to Amalek and destroy everything in sight. If there were 100,000 people in Amalek, of which 15 are salvageable, are you getting my point? Could be saved, but the rest couldn't be saved. God will move that 15 out of Amalek by the time the invasion will start. He does that all the time. He does that all the time. That is his habit. So by the time he's telling Saul, go to Amalek and utterly waste it, he's also telling the few righteous people there, travel. They may not know why. One of them, his son will be in school, far away, and he will get a text message, come quickly, thy son is sick. And he will get up, as he's about to leave, you tell the other son, follow me, we need to go and see your brother. And as he's leaving, he say, I cannot leave my wife alone at home. And then he will go. Then he will tell one of his sons, you guard the house. That's the only criminal in the house. So he will tell that one, guard the house. He knew what was going to happen. The other boy that fell sick, it was the angel of God trying to distract, to drag his father out. That went and just did the boy, whoo, whoo, whoo. And the boy just fainted. And the angel just closed his eyes. For 2 days, the boy didn't wake up. And he tries to wake up. He will blow on his face. They go, hey! And the school authorities say, I don't know what's happening. This boy is really sick. Hey, call his father. Call his father. It is God trying to move the man out before the invasion of Saul. That's what he does. That's what he does. In case you do not know, please read now. You know I've been begging you to read. Go and read the story of Demos Shakarian. How his grandfather, all right, left Armenia. That one was more dramatic. It was through dreams and interpretations, all right, that they left Armenia. And everybody that believed the word of the prophet left. Everybody that doubted it stayed behind. And the Turks came and killed everybody. You know the people of Armenia, they keep on shouting reparation or compensation. The Turks, they should confess and all those things. Those things happened. That was when Demos Shakarian's grandfather left. Before the invasion, God told them, you guys move out. I'm bringing around something here. Even though God creates calamity, are you getting my point? He never does accept that is the best option available under those circumstances. Listen, I was reading a story. Well, somebody circulated it to us in my mailing group, my alumni fellowship, about the man who went to the barber. And as he was chatting with the barbers, they were cutting his hair. The barber along the line, he said, there's no God. So what do you mean there's no God? He said, I believe there's no God, because if there was God, why should there all this trouble be around? Can you see all these troubles on the air? You know the usual gist, all right? So the man thought for a while, okay, didn't see anything. Then he finished cutting his hair and he went out. And as he left, he saw some homeless people around. And some of them had very long hair, all right? They had not trimmed their hair in a very long time. They were looking very dirty, all right, and rough. And the man ran back to the barber. He said, I just found out something. He said, what? There are no barbers. The barber said, what? He said, there are no barbers. Barbers don't exist. You did drink something on your way out. You know that kind of thing. After all, you just left here. I just cut your hair. I said, no. This is my proof that there are no barbers. Come. See, that man, he has not cut his hair. That man, his hair is very long. He's not this wrong. See, there are no barbers. The man said, what do you mean? There are no barbers. The reason why their heads like that, they have not come to me. If they come to me, I'll cut their hair. Say, good. If you went to God, he will also solve your problems. So don't use the existence of problems to prove to me that there is no God. You are getting the point I'm making. That sometimes people cause problems in life. And the heavens are the heavens of the Lord. The earth he has given to these children of men. You know what that means? If they scatter it and they don't ask for help. And so the Lord could look. When the Lord was walking, you know, Peter and Co were buru buru. The storm was against them. And the Lord came, looked at them, and kept on walking. The Bible said he would have walked past. He would have walked past. Then they saw him. Peter said, John, come. Who's that? I'm John Andrew Luke. That's the Lord now. That head, that's the head. That I know, I recognize it. So they shouted, hey, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. He said, you need help? He said, what do you mean we need help? Come on, we need help. We're about to drown. And the Bible says he stepped into the boat and the storm ceased. You are getting the point. What am I saying? When men do things that create storm, it's not God's responsibility to stop it except they ask for help. So when God says, I create calamity, it is not because he's being wicked. Usually it's the best option at that time. When he says, go and destroy Amalek, if he did not destroy Amalek, Amalek will have destroyed the whole earth. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you didn't destroy Amalek, Amalek will have destroyed the whole earth. If you did not destroy Amalek, they will have destroyed all their neighbors. And their own destruction will have been insidious. You know, it's insidious, just creeping in destruction. They corrupt with mentalities. All right, there are people, look, there are people that God will destroy on this earth. Not because he's wicked or angry, but because he does not want them to spread the virus, all right, in their hearts to the next generation. That's what God is. He's not asleep. He's not what? Asleep. A policeman stopped Israel the other day. So Israel called me. Of course, typical the way we behave sometimes in Nigeria. So when I got there, he said he was carrying a laptop and all of those. But that's what the things we use for ministry work here. So I greeted the man very well. We started gisting anyway. Of course, once we talked, he released the whole thing and we let us go. But this is the point. So I was, okay, this was on Wednesday or so. And I was with Pastor Courage, all right, who came to preach here on Tuesday. So I was just telling him that, put on that computer. You will see this man preaching. You will see me preaching. If you don't see both of us preaching inside that computer, then I'm telling you lies. It doesn't belong to us. And I said, look, with all the prayer we are praying for this country, he said this prayer is reactive, that he wants a proactive kind of prayer. We talked about the bombing. You know, some people don't read. Even though they are policemen, they don't know what happened. Because by the time I analyzed the bombing for him, I noticed that him and the junior one, they're like, what? What are you talking about? They knew there was a bomb blast. But I said, do you know how come the IG did not die? That's where I'm going. It was not by accident that the IG didn't die. The bomber planned it. He was supposed to park beside the IG before detonating. He came with the IG's convoy from the IG's house. It was supposed to, somebody wanted to see the IG's, okay, follow us. So the security details knew that the man was with them. So they let him in like everybody else. It was a plan to say security lapse. That thing was planned. And the man planning knew where to look for lapses. Except that when he wanted to park, a traffic warden said, no, you can't park there. And he turned to argument. So the traffic warden opened the door, jumped to his car and said, you go this way. So by the time he detonated, he and the traffic warden were the first people to die. And the car was far away from the IG. So I told the police officer, I said, and you tell me we are not praying proactive prayers. He didn't know that part of the story. He didn't know that part of the story. I said, listen, God is walking, he's not asleep. If things had gone the way Boko Haram wanted it, it wouldn't have been fun. More people would have died because the IG was just coming down, all the people around him. What I'm saying is that God is saying, listen, if you see calamity, even though I create calamity, it's actually the one that's the best I could do for you people under such circumstances. That is, if I were to leave things totally freely, the way human beings had created it by their actions and their words and their lack of prayer and lack of repentance and lack of gratitude, not 8 people would have died there. 80 people would have been the minimum. We would have sent another 100 with bonds and everything to hospital. Anyway, that's not my message. My message is about you. It's about your life. Are you getting my point? You must know it for sure. God is saying that I am in charge of every event coming your way. As long as you are working with me, I am the God that delights in the prosperity of my servants. As long as you are walking with me, I am with you and there is no other God with you. Quickly, open to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Let me point something out. We are talking about what God says about himself. And what I'm emphasizing today is the fact that God is in control and he wants you to recognize him like that. Your life is being planned and God is executing the plan he has for your life. So, Pastor Bank, are you saying that devil never does anything wrong? According to Archbishop Benson Idahosa, if you give the devil attention, he gives you direction. And my job today is to take your attention away from the devil. Do you get my point? Because faith brings things to reality. And what I am doing is to give you the word of God so that you will believe it. And whatever the devil wanted to plan will die automatically. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's crucial. It's crucial. If you keep on saying devil, 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 the Lord is okay. Dying with him small. Yes, because that's what you want. But when you tell him clearly that even though God, Job, you see, people, you know, when we have half knowledge, we talk a lot of nonsense. They say that Job did not know his right and privileges. Therefore, he used to say that though he slays me, yet will I trust him. That it wasn't God that was slaying the devil. It was slaying Job. It was the devil. It was God that was preventing him from being slain. I'm in Job's camp. Amen. The devil doesn't have any power over my life beyond the very point the Lord says he can get to. The Lord says to him, thus far and no further. And you saw it in the life of Job. And like I said, trying to explain the issue of culpability earlier, the devil didn't worry about Job. It was God that introduced the matter. Satan was going up and down. He said, from where are you going? From going to and fro. To and fro. Just walking about, swinging. Nothing to do. Waiting for judgment. Just going to and fro. Looking for who to harass. To and fro. So while looking, did you see my servant Job? He said, I saw him. And I kept going to and fro. What did you notice? It was not worth the time. I kept going to and fro. The last time we got near him, we were injured. I kept on going to and fro. Are you getting what I'm saying? You got, and I said, wait. Let's talk. He said, what? You know the rest of the discussion. He said, Job doesn't serve you for nothing. God said, I know that's what you're thinking. Let me just prove to you and to Nemeka and to Mrs. Bank and to Chidiog and to Emeka and to Roque and to Frank and to Akuna and to everybody that will ever live on this earth that it's possible to serve God for nothing. He said, even though I promised them reward, I want you to know that those who really love me, they serve me for nothing. That it is wrong for a modern day Christian to put reward in front of the children of God constantly as a motivation for serving him. It is making them inferior to Job, and it's not right. Because the Bible says Job is inferior to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is inferior to the least of the saints. It's possible to serve God for nothing. So God said, let us prove it. I'm bringing out an issue here. And when they began to tempt Job, Job refused to recognize the power of the devil. And God ensured that it never came to his mind. It was unnecessary. And he said, even though he slays me, yet I will trust him. Lord looked at Job and Satan said, you see what I tell you? Shebi, if devil, Job has said it is the devil, he will say, okay, he's serving God for protection. Is that not so? Yes. Because it may be peradventure God will heal him. But now that he thought it was God himself doing it, it was even better. What am I doing? We are taking our attention away from the devil. And stop rebuking him from places where he can't get to. The Bible will start prayer service with, every Satan in this place will command you to get out. Do you know, I've never remembered it. Wait till you find come. Bishop, we take position. Satan does not go to church. Archbishop Benson also says, you give the devil attention, it gives you direction. Faith brings this thing to reality. What is faith? God says, I'm the one in charge, and I say, amen. Even though I'm afflicted like Job, I will still trust him, and I will not put my emphasis on the devil. Are you getting my point? Let's quickly read that. Jeremiah chapter 32. God was speaking. I just read because of time. And so we can continue in the main thing that we're trying to say. Let's just start from verse 8. He said, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of man, he set the boundary of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as a pupil of his eye. like an eagle that stirs up his nest, that hovers over its young. He spread his wings and caught them.